Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. We're in our study of the book of Acts, life on life discipleship. And we're considering how your life needs to be poured into the lives of everyone here. That is a biblical requirement for discipleship. And one of the things that we learn in the book of Acts is that if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are going to be a disciple maker. Amen? Don't call yourself a follower of Jesus if you have no love for souls. You know, lately we've been praying for Jerry's friend PJ, but we have a whole list, but PJ needs Christ. And without the prayers of God's saints, people will not be saved. You say, well, how does that work with the sovereignty of God? God uses secondary means to accomplish his will. Amen? So that means that prayer changes things, not because God is changed in any way, but that he uses the prayers of his people. And so you need to be thinking about replicating, multiplying. That's what the book of Acts is all about. That's what a healthy church does. The church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. And today we're looking at the idea of courage. We're thinking about the boldness that we must have and we will have if we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. One of the first things when I came to know Jesus as a 15-year-old young man, one of the first things that I thought was, if this is true, then every single person on earth needs to know this. The other thing I thought was, why hasn't someone told me this before? And by the way, probably 100 people had told me the gospel, but I didn't have ears to hear at the time. And then God opened my ears and opened my eyes. So the title of today's message is Prison Break. We read about it in our scripture reading about three places in Acts where there is a prison break. There is the apostles who go to prison and the angel lets them out here. And then later on in Acts, I believe 12 or 13, I might have that wrong, but Peter gets released from prison. And then later on, Paul and Silas are singing and the jail has an earthquake and they are released, but they choose to stay. So this is one of three prison breaks in the book of Acts. And our key thought is this: if you are stuck in your Christian life, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to break you out. Now, let me be very clear that the Holy Spirit always works through the Word of God. Amen? This is not some mysticism, some Gnostic false teaching. The Holy Spirit always works through the Word of God. And so in this passage, what you see is you see that the apostles are not imprisoned by their fear. Every single time they have the opportunity, they keep going back to the temple to preach the Word of God, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, which is the only name that will save anyone. They're not imprisoned by their fear. The thing that was more powerful than the iron bars would have been the fear. But they had courage. And that's what we're all called to. We're called to have courage. Are you encouraged by God? That's how you get courage. Amen? You get encouraged and enthused by God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10 says. And if you want to have courage, you have to see God. You have to have that coram Deo mentality, living in the face of God. As we think about this passage, understand that if you are living in godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer the world's persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that. If you are not suffering persecution, something ought to alert you to that. I remember a story of John Wesley, who was traveling by horse as they did back then. And he realized that he had not gotten a rock thrown at him, an egg thrown at him all day long. And it struck him as something unusual. And so he got off of his horse and he began to pray. He got down on his knees and he said, "Oh God, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing, but those who live godly will suffer persecution." And right about that time, an egg hit him in the back of his head. And he said, "Thank you, Lord, for that answered prayer." If you're not suffering persecution, it means you're probably being too quiet. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians are rude. Remember, as we're going to get into the book of Acts later, we're going to read the story of Stephen. And remember when they accused Stephen and he began to talk and preach and lift up Jesus Christ. Remember how they described him? They said his face was like what? Like that of an angel. So there is an irresistibility to the truth when it is preached in love, even to those who hate us and who, because they hate Christ. John Calvin said this: "We must realize that God is longing to shower blessings on his church, but that he still allows it to be harassed by the ungodly. So we must always be ready for the battle." So what we found in the beginning of chapter 5, if you remember, there was the situation of Ananias and Sapphira. And remember, they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And so they were carried out. God killed them. God brought them home. If they were Christians, which I believe they were, he took them home early. And that is a warning that judgment begins at the house of God. That if you call yourself a Christian, God will vindicate his truth, whether through your righteousness or through your discipline. But understand this, that because they dealt with the evil among them, even among God's own people, they were blessed. But blessing doesn't mean earthly prosperity. Now, God can give earthly prosperity, can't he? We seek first the kingdom of God, and he supplies our needs, and we use it for his kingdom. But here, after being purged, as the Bible says that those who abide in Christ, if they're going to grow and bear much fruit, they're going to be clipped and cut and pruned. The church is that way too. God will deal with the ungodly living of anyone who calls themselves a Christian. He will deal with it. And we must deal with it as well through church discipline. But that does not mean that we're going to live a peaceable life. This chapter teaches us that as we love God and we proclaim his word, we are going to suffer in this world. Now, there's a demonic silence that is happening in this country. Those who know the truth need to speak up. There is such a darkness, and Satan is intimidating the saints of God with the cancel culture. And that cancel culture is just like the prison bars of this chapter. Now, my question is there anyone who will be courageous in our congregation and stand for Jesus Christ? If you are silenced, it's only because of the devil. You're cooperating with the dark side. Because the devil wants to keep you quiet through his schemes. And one of his greatest schemes is fear. And so I'm asking you, are you worshiping idols today? You say, "Pastor Matt, I don't carve idols." No, I'm talking about the idol of your reputation. Are you worshiping that idol? Are you worshiping that thing? Are you afraid that you're going to lose your reputation if you speak up for Jesus Christ among friends and family? I'm not saying that you be rude. I say speak the truth in love, but please speak the truth. How shall they hear without a preacher, Paul said. God uses the secondary means of our prayers and our preaching to bring people into the kingdom. And so we're going to see this. And the first thing we're going to see is the growth of the church in the book of Acts and how our church can grow even though we be persecuted. And there is no other way to grow. As you grow, you will be hated by the world. You will be tested by the devil. But you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want you to see that while the church is growing at an incomprehensible rate, the devil is still on the prowl. Look at what was happening here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And again, we don't have our verses on the screen today, but if you'll just follow with me as we normally do anyway in your scriptures. Do you have scriptures? And I love to hear the pages moving in your Bibles. Now, there is a disadvantage to technology. I can't hear your cell phone flipping. But I assume that you're always looking at the scriptures, always have the scriptures open, because this is God's word. Look at Acts 5:12. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico." So they were gathering. They were always gathering, and Solomon's portico is a covered place in the court of the Gentiles in the meeting places in the Temple Mount. And that all came down in 70 AD, but the rubble of it is still there. But they met there in this large, large meeting place. And they saw the power of God being demonstrated. Now, when we think of signs and wonders, often we think of things that are the raising of the dead, the healing of people. And God still heals. You pray, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Amen? God does unusual things. I was describing to my 8-year-old, they're growing, they're not 5 anymore. My 8-year-old and my 13-year-old last night, what does supernatural mean? And it means the things that only God can do, the things that are outside of nature. And we were just praying this morning for Jerry's friend PJ, and we're praying that God would open his eyes so that he can see the scriptures. That's a miracle, amen? That's greater than anyone being physically raised from the dead, to come from death to life. But wherever you see a healthy, growing church, you're not only going to have information, but you are going to have the power of God on earth doing great things, and not these things that you can make money off of on television. You hear what I'm saying? I can hypnotize people. I can learn how to do that under the power of the devil. And the devil can do signs and wonders too, can't he? So be careful. But when God is on the move, God is at work in people's lives in powerful and miraculous ways. And where you may see signs and wonders is really on the outskirts where the word of God is not preached. Because God loves all people everywhere. And we had a story of this with Ahmed in our congregation, where he was just minding his own business, staying as close to the mosque as he could when he went on vacation to Auckland, New Zealand. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now that would be a legitimate sign and wonder that God would do to bring him to that church in Auckland, New Zealand, where he would spend 3 days and pour over the word of God. It wasn't the sign and wonder that saved him. It was the word of God. And by the time he read through John, and he got to chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." God did the real sign and wonder. Amen? Converted his soul. And he went back. And he's still evangelizing Muslims to this day. And hundreds and perhaps even thousands have come to know the Lord because of God's compassion to a man named Ahmed. And so many tens of thousands, even in Iran, we hear about this kind of thing, are coming to know Jesus Christ, not through signs and wonders. God may awaken the conscience through that, but they come to the Word of God, and the Word of God is what converts the heart. And that's what we're going to see when we see our church growing. Not that we will necessarily, because we have the Word of God, see great signs and wonders, though we may. We may see unusual things. Jonathan Edwards talked about this in the first Great Awakening. There were unusual things that would happen, and people would criticize them. And yet he said, you know, people are coming to know Jesus. We're going to see power. And I want to ask you, is there power in your life? I'm glad that we at Living Hope have a sound doctrinal statement. And when I came to this church, I gave the elders the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Now, that's a thick document. And I wouldn't necessarily require every person to read that, but I love that document because it settles controversies. It's very, very wide-ranging. But here's the deal. You can know doctrine well like the Pharisees did and not know the presence and the person and the power of God. And I'm concerned about that. Young people, you've been attending here for years, but you haven't been baptized because you haven't believed. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You must put your faith in him and trust him and publicly proclaim him. You see, when you come to know the Lord, you get power, and that's how you grow. You grow in the power of God. And then they grew not only in power, but their esteem among the lost grew. Not for the wrong reasons, but for the right reasons. Look at verse 13. They grew in honor. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So there were many people gathering in Solomon's portico at the Temple Mount. And even though there were many who were afraid, everyone held them in high esteem. There's something unique, something distinguished about living in the fear of God and not living under the power and the idol and the slavery of the fear of man. And people admire when you are fixed on God and you don't care what happens. You love God with all of your heart and you're most concerned about the opinion of the Almighty instead of the opinion of your workplace or your family or your friends. The scripture says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sometimes people are more concerned about what they might post on their social media than the opinion of the living God. Are you willing to stand alone for Jesus Christ? You know, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And some of you are falling for a lot of things. And you need to stand alone. You need to determine in your heart that you are going to stand alone for Jesus Christ. If you're the last Christian on earth, you're going to stand for Jesus. They not only grew in power and in honor, and what an honorable way to live in the fear of God. But they grew in number. In verse 14 of chapter 5 in Acts, read there with me. It says, more than ever, believers were added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. You see, as you begin to live in the fear of God, live in the face of God, and not care about what other people think, and you really truly have the Spirit of God giving you courage, the Word of God is just going to pour out of you, and then people are going to start coming to know the Lord. Because you're real. They know it's not just a spiel. They know you're not just giving them the four spiritual laws. You are truly introducing them to their Creator. And they are coming, and they are forsaking their sins. They're not just paying homage to your religion, but they are hating their sin and they are loving Jesus Christ, and they will come, multitudes of both men and women, it says. The church at this time was multiplying at an extremely fast rate. And this is God's heart. The Bible says in Luke 14 that we should go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that God's house may be filled. Are you willing to live in the integrity of the Christian life? Not a perfect life, we are not perfect. But we live fearless of men. We live confessing our sins one to another, not hiding our sins. Every godly man that is around me is constantly confessing his sins. And we confess our sins one to another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You can't live a life of fellowship without confessing your sins. So if you're living with a shellac over your Christian life, you're living without power. You're living without fruit. You're not going to multiply. But be real, be true, be transparent. That doesn't mean that you hang out your dirty laundry for everyone to see. But it does mean with your circle of dear Christian brothers or sisters that you confess your heart and you live in the face of God with one another and you edify and grow. God, the Bible says in Acts 17:30, he commands all people everywhere to repent. Are you giving that message? Are you giving that message to everyone in creation? That they need to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God has come. Christ has come and died to bring a people that would submit to his lordship. And not only did they grow in number and in power, they grew in awe. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says that they even carried out the sick into the streets here in Acts 5 and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. How many were healed? All of them. Now, this was apostolic power. We don't see that today. If we did, we would bring whoever had that gift to a hospital and empty out the hospitals. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? All of our doctors here at Living Hope would be out of work. But there was great awe at the power of God. And we could take some time and talk about miracles, which we talked about already. But let me say that the greatest miracle, these were only wrapping paper for the real miracle that was happening in Jerusalem and in later on in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. The real miracle is the miracle of the new birth. Can I hear a witness? All the signs and wonders that the apostles did were just wrapping paper, because if you got healed or if you got raised from the dead but you didn't put your faith in Jesus Christ, where do you go for all of eternity? If you don't know Christ, no matter how many miracles you have experienced, you go to hell. Isn't that what Jesus says to many of the false teachers who thought that they knew Christ? They come in Matthew 7 to the day of judgment and they say, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? And haven't we done many miracles? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you, you lawless people. You who lived however you wanted to. You see, the greatest miracle is not healing or raising the dead, though God can do that and has done it. We have it recorded in Scripture. The greatest miracle is the conversion, the regeneration of a sinful heart. That is the gift. That is the core. That is the blazing center. Don't get caught up in the wrapping paper. Now, little children do that. They love the boxes sometimes more than the gifts. They love the paper more than what you bought them. But let us be mature in the body of Christ. And let us exalt Jesus Christ. And we will be in awe as we grow. So we see the growth of the church, but secondly, we see the grief of the church. With growth comes persecution, comes great grief from the world. And if you're not experiencing that grief, that persecution, then you're not living for Christ. We see this beginning in verse 17. And we're going to read that in just a second. But I want you to consider the words of Jesus in John 15. Turn there really quick. And just circle these verses in your Bible. John 15, verse 18. The Bible here is recording the words of Jesus, who said this: if the world hates you, verse 18 of John 15. Remember, this is the chapter of fruit and growth. If you abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear fruit, right? Without me, you can do nothing, verse 5. But verse 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. One of the things that makes me scratch my head is when Christian authors have under their name New York Times bestseller. I just wonder about that. Why in the world are they promoting that the world loves them, especially in light of the words of Jesus? I don't want the New York Times to love me. I want to have the well done of Jesus. And so what we have here is an unbreakable spirit of the apostles in verses 17 and following. It says in verse 17, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. And so what you have here is the world hating the apostles, even though this was, quote unquote, the church. This is the religious people. So understand that when you start living for Jesus, you're not only going to get grief from the world, but you're going to get grief from the dead church. Can we all agree on that? When you start speaking the truth with courage, as these apostles did, so much so that the Sadducees were jealous because there was so much favor on the apostles and the Holy Spirit was pouring out through the Word of God into the hearts of people and people were being transformed, there was jealousy. And it wasn't the Romans that put the apostles in prison. It was the Jews. Those who knew the Tanakh. They understood the law of God. And they hated the apostles because they did not know the Lord. And there are so many in our churches who do not know the Lord. And when you begin to preach Jesus Christ and lift him up and not promote any kind of a false gospel, you're not only going to get heat from the world, you're going to get heat from the false professors of Christianity today. And it can be a heartbreak. There is loss that you will suffer. You may lose your freedom. I want to ask you, we just went through a year of COVID and people were so concerned about their personal health and security. Is that an idol for you? Is your health and your security an idol for you? Are you afraid that you're going to lose your health or you're going to lose money? Put away that idol. There's something more important than health. There's something more important than money. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not willing to lose that for the gospel, lose your health, lose money, lose whatever it is, your reputation, then you'll not go back to the temple as these apostles did after they were arrested. You wouldn't even start preaching in the temple. You will keep your mouth shut. You will live in this cancel culture. And let the devil preach his false gospel, which is no gospel at all. What happens when these courageous apostles will not stop preaching? They get put in jail. Does God forget about them? What does it say in verse 19? They go from heartbreak to prison break. But during the night, the Bible says, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. I love this verse because God has a sense of humor. Who was it that put the apostles in the prison? It was the Sadducees. And they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in angels. But here it was that an angel let them out. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? They didn't believe in angels. And you know what? You may not believe in angels. You may not believe in eternal life. You might not also believe in trucks, but if you put your lawn chair on I-90, you're going to find out that trucks exist. And so it is that everyone is going to appear before the living God, and you're going to see the multitudes of angels that worship God. So submit yourself to the living God today, and don't wait until you get hit by the truck of death and stand before that glorious worship service and not be able to enter in because you did not give your life to Jesus. So the angel in verse 20 says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. Are you getting the theme of this chapter? They were in the temple. They got arrested. Who cares about getting arrested? What is most important? Not their comfort, not their reputation, not their health. Who knows if they were, you know, treated badly there in the prison. What is most important is the message that men can be reconciled with the living God. That sinners who have hated God can have a heart change that radically changes their lives and gives them a power of love and joy and peace, of self-control, of perseverance. So they went from a prison break to no break. They needed to go back to the temple. And in verse 21, we read, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak. And what did they do? They began to teach. This is the theme here, courage. They will not stop teaching the Word of God no matter what they lose. And they just got broken out of prison by an angel. So what do? They listen to the command of the Lord given by the angel, and they go and teach the gospel of our salvation right there in the temple. So we go from understanding the growth of the church is in the midst of persecution, the grief of the church, that we need to be courageous even in the midst of persecution. And the goal of the church is that we need to lift up Jesus Christ in the midst of persecution. Look at verse 21. God is doing a great work in Jerusalem, and bars of iron cannot stop that work. And so we come to this fantastic surprise. Look at verse 21. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the Senate, that is the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders, 72 some say, of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Can I just make the obvious point that there is freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ? And don't get your eyes on human beings. That is slavery. You want to live an enslaved life to the opinions of people? Then live in the fear of man. But these men were free, and there was nothing that the authorities could do. So we go from freedom to evangelism. Look at verse 26. Peter begins to preach a sermon. It says, "The captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered." What does he say? "We must obey God rather than men." Saints, we're at a place in our country when the laws of man oppose the law of God. And we will not recognize any law of man that opposes the law of God. There is one greater than Caesar, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read in the book of Daniel that there is a stone that is coming to crush all of the great nations of the world and all of their governments, I say there's coming a day when Babylon will fall. But we will not submit to the ungodly laws of men. Not because of some rude spirit within us. Not because we are homophobic or xenophobic or whatever other label of man they want to place on us. We love every human being more than any of them, because we are willing to give them the freedom that truth brings. If the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Shall I keep silent and keep my homosexual brothers and sisters on this earth in their own slavery? Or my fornicating brothers and sisters, shall I keep them in slavery? Shall I keep my lying brothers and sisters and my fearful brothers and sisters in slavery? No. Because we know true love in Jesus Christ. And we proclaim to anyone who is enslaved to sin that with sin is absolute slavery, but with Jesus there is freedom. And how many of us have had all of these things in our lives? I have formerly homosexual friends who have had their sins forgiven and are living for Jesus Christ today. Amen? Many of us were fornicators and adulterers before we came to know Jesus Christ. But we are no longer those things. Amen? Because when God comes into your life, he gives you a new heart. He takes out the heart of stone and gives you a living heart of flesh. No longer are we liars. We're not characterized by these things anymore. Doesn't mean we're not tempted. But we no longer allow sin to have dominion over us because we have the Spirit of God in us. That's real hope. And so Peter goes into detail after he says, "We must obey God rather than men," verse 29. Look at verse 30. He says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." God came to earth, Peter says. And you hanged him on a tree. The Savior and leader of Psalm 2, that's who he's referring to. Psalm 2, they would have all known that. The one that you must pay homage to. The one who's going to judge the earth. The Son of Man who is also God. They know who this is. They know who the Savior and leader, the Messiah is. And Peter says, "You crucified him. But he wants to forgive you if you will just repent." This is the only hope that we have for the world. Listen, we're almost out of time, but I want you to hear these words. Please listen to this. This is vital. You need to be courageous so that you can get to this place with people. Because the goal is not just to preach the word, but it is to see God glorified by sinners being humbled. Now, you need to be courageous so that you can get to this place where you can speak and present the gospel to those who are lost. And if you're living a life without evangelism, you're living an immature Christian life. You need to have the souls of people on your heart. You need to be praying for lost souls. How will you ever lift up your voice and preach Christ if you're not praying and concerned about lost souls? Jesus was so concerned that he sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. How concerned are you for lost souls? Peter was willing to be beaten. We're going to find that out in the last point. And just hear me. You come to the glory of the church where the church is truly growing and is on fire. And you have here in the midst this man named Gamaliel who stands up in the middle of them. Look at this. In verse 33, we find they are not happy with what Peter has said. And this is often what's going to happen. When you preach the gospel, you're either going to have revival or rioting. Revival or rage. If you're getting a lukewarm response, then you are not preaching the gospel. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, when the Sanhedrin heard this, the Senate of Israel, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So he dismisses Peter and the other apostles and he begins to speak to them. Gamaliel is a very important person in Israel at this time. Even in history, he's known as a great rabbi and scholar. His grandfather is Hillel. And if you've ever studied the history of Israel, you know that Hillel was one of the great scholars. And one of the things of the Pharisees is that they were mild. You might not see that in the New Testament, but that was their reputation, that they were giving, they were mild. The Sadducees were the more extreme ones. And so Gamaliel is careful. He says to the group of the men in verse 35, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men." Those who truly are reasonable in this world, though they may be lost, will recognize the power of God. He says, "Be careful." Now, that was an automatic response for many of the Pharisees. But remember, the multitude of the Sanhedrin was the Sadducees. They were not mild, but Gamaliel is. And he's thoughtful. Look at this. It says, before, verse 36, "Before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody." He gives two accounts. He says, "Theudas rose up and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed and all those who followed him were dispensed and came to nothing." And then he names Judas. It says, "The Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished. And all who followed him were scattered." What is his point? Man-made movements die. Man-made movements die. But that which is from God cannot be wiped off of the earth with all of the armies that earth can muster. And we're going to find that out even in the book of Revelation as we see the battle of Armageddon, when all the armies of the earth will go against our Lord Jesus Christ and he will wipe them off the face of the earth. Are you kidding me? We as Christians are going to bow to the puny will of man? No. Gamaliel understood that if this is from God, there is another unseen army that is at work. We see that army in the Old Testament. Sometimes the eyes of those who cannot, all of us, who cannot see the unseen realm. Sometimes that unseen realm, the curtain is pulled back and you see the armies of the living God. And so what do we see here? He says in verse 39, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And what does it say? They took his advice. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. The Psalms are filled with verses like this. I will not be afraid of 10,000 that will come against me. And I would say, as Jesus said about one person, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I would have said that to Gamaliel. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Look at the apostles' courage. When they had called in the apostles, verse 40, they beat them. That would have been 39 lashes, 40 minus 1. Because in Deuteronomy, it says you can give 40 lashes. So they would always give one less than 40 because it says that they would be humiliated. And some people even died from this kind of lashing. So this was no small thing that these apostles endured. And so it says in verse 40, when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so what happened? Did they stop preaching in the synagogue? It says they left the council, verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They got imprisoned. They went back to the temple. They got beaten. They went back to the temple, and then they went house to house the house and the house fellowships that they had, and they kept lifting up the name of Jesus, because our great King is greater than all the governments of this world. Amen? So one simple thought. What prison are you in? I can't say that I'll get an angel messenger to help you. But are you in a prison this morning of fear? Are you in a prison of your own reputation where you care so much about what people think about you that you're not lifting up the name of Jesus? Are you afraid that if you do all that God wants you to do, that you're going to suffer loss? That is a prison more dangerous than iron bars. And so I say, be free in the Son. And how can you be free? Bow your knee to the Son of God. Live with him on the throne of your heart and cast away anything that would grab your heart and captivate you. Cast it away forever. Don't ever go back to it. And when you're tempted, call the body. Call your brothers and sisters. Get encouragement. Don't let the devil bind you, because Christ has already set you free. Be bold, church. Be courageous. Now is the time not to be silent. Open up your mouth and teach and speak the truth in the name of Jesus. And the Lord will grow us. The Lord will bless us. The Lord will add to our number. The Lord will add to our awe. We will be amazed at what God can do. And so as the world gets darker and darker, his will in these last days is for the church to burn brighter and brighter. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we pray that you would help us to stand and shine as the stars of heaven as Daniel 12 says, shine and preach Christ and turn many from sin to the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we're here, I pray for anyone here who might be lost, who might have realized this morning that they are dead in their sins and they need eternal life. They need the resurrection power of Jesus. Is there anyone here, before I close, you say, I've realized I'm lost. I need eternal life. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so that I can see it? Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Is there anyone else? There's some children that are raising their hands. Anyone else? I just want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for these who have raised their hands and others who maybe are contemplating it, Lord, that they would not be just a limp participant among the body of Christ, but a truly connected person in the body. And there are definitely lost around us, even in this room. And we ask that you would raise them to newness of life. But Lord, I'm just as concerned about the Christians who are silent and who are allowing themselves to be canceled. And I'm asking for boldness and a radical understanding of your love, that we would proclaim the love of Jesus Christ to everyone and see you open the eyes of the blind and let the deaf hear. Oh God, may you do this in your way for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.